Today, I'm going to be talking about fasting. I'm going to be talking a little bit about a concept that's really important for us to understand, to fully grasp fasting. But as you can see, I've got a whiteboard here behind me. I'm actually really looking forward to this. I love using a whiteboard, and it's going to be really great. And so I want to encourage you to turn on your brains and to switch on and to focus. This message isn't going to be a message that I've normally would preach. It's not going to be very emotive, and I'm going to try and teach as much as possible this morning, because I'm convinced that there is so much about fasting and in fasting that is really important for us to get and for us to understand as followers of Jesus. And so, yeah, I'm actually genuinely really excited. Before I get started, let me just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your spirit that is here with us. Jesus, I pray that the words out of my mouth would be clear this morning, and Lord, that they would be the words that you want me to say. Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be attentive to receive what you have to say this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us, not just during this time as we gather, but also throughout the next week as we seek first your kingdom and as we intentionally set ourselves apart for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before I get talking about fasting, I want to unpack a concept for you that I believe is crucial to fully understanding what it means to fast. And the concept that I want to unpack this morning before getting to fasting is the thought that we are triune beings. Let me say that again. The thought that we are triune beings. What does that mean? It means that we are made up of three parts. You know, the Bible says that in Genesis that we were created in both the image and the likeness of God. And God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a triune being. And so we as humans, being created in his image and in his likeness, are two also triune beings. And the three parts that make us up as humans are spirit, soul, and body. We're made up of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. And just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, these three parts are different and they have different purposes, yet they are inseparable and they're indivisible, which means that they all exist and they are all interconnected with each other and they all affect each other. The Bible is pretty clear on these three parts making up who we are. There are so many verses. I couldn't even count them as I've been preparing this week, but there are so many verses that describe us as people that have spirit, as people that have soul, and as people that have bodies. And there are verses that describe all three in one. Here are some that I think are pretty significant and help provide a framework for us to understand this spirit, soul, and body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23, this is Paul writing, and it's a prayer, and he says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Galatians 5, 16 to 17, it says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 to 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." In Romans 12, 1 to 2, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Matthew 16, it says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet he forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" I could, as I said, I could spend the next 30 to 40 minutes continuing to read more verses that reference the spirit that we have been given by God, our soul, which can often be described also as our mind or as our emotions, as our thinking, as our feelings, and the body, which can often also be described as our flesh. But there are so many verses that go on to describe the impact that each of these three have on each other and how they are connected to one another, and that you can't be spirit and soul and ignore the body. Likewise, you can't be body and soul and ignore the spirit. This is really important for us to grasp, because fasting is a physical act. It's an act where you choose, biblically speaking, to abstain from eating food either partially or completely. But we all know that fasting isn't just an act that affects our body. Sure, we get hungry. Sure, we may experience symptoms like tiredness or weariness. However, it's also something that affects our soul. As we begin to get tired, maybe we get like, who here has been hungry, and when you're hungry, you're irritable? They have a term for it. It's called hangry. Hunger leads to angry. We all know that the things and the decisions that we make with our physical or body affect our soul. And we also know that when we fast or we choose to abstain from eating food or we choose to do something that's a physical decision, that it affects our spirit. We fast because we're seeking after God. We fast because we're seeking after His kingdom to come. We fast because we're setting ourselves apart. In Romans, again, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." In Romans, it also, Paul unpacks this idea that as we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that our bodies were co-crucified on the cross with Him so that we may receive the Spirit and be called sons and daughters. We know that we do not live by flesh alone, that we do not live of the flesh anymore, but we live of the Spirit. And so these three things are deeply connected, and they are incredibly important to understand when it comes to fasting. I'm going to draw something for you now, because I want to unpack this in a deeper way so that we can continue to understand how these three things are connected. So we have our spirit. We have our soul, and we have our body. Spirit, soul, and body. This is how I like to think of our spirit, soul, and body working together. Each of them are autonomous parts of who we are. However, each of them cross over into each other. And ultimately, there's a point here in the middle where there's crossover between the three different sections. Some decisions we make affect our body and our soul. Some decisions we make affect our body and our spirit. Some decisions we make affect our spirit and our soul. But the practice of fasting is one of those decisions that affects all three. And it sits right here in the middle. Fasting is not an act that solely is about putting your body through the pain of not eating. Fasting isn't an act that is done so that you can receive something that you're wishing for, so that it pleases your soul. Fasting is an act that incorporates these three things. It's a dedication of our body. It's the relinquishment of our desires, so that we may experience the Spirit in both and find ourselves in this point here where through surrender and through self-sacrifice, we can receive the grace that Christ poured out for us on the cross, so that we can experience greater fullness of God in our lives. Spirit, soul, and body. It's not one, it's not two, it's all three. Spirit, soul, and body. Are people following here with me? Yeah? A That's good. Because as I said, I want you to hear this. It's so crucial to understand that the decisions we make for our body affect our soul. The decisions we make for our spirit affect both our body and our soul. The decisions we make for our soul affect our spirit and our body. And so the decisions that we make are really important. They're really crucial. And we make a lot of good decisions. Sometimes we make bad decisions. But the reality that we are faced with is that they do affect all three areas. And so when we consider fasting and when we consider setting ourselves apart, we have to be aware that it's all three. Because during the middle of the week, if you're fasting full food, there's usually that period where it's day two to day three where it starts to get really tough, where you start to question, why am I fasting? My body is suffering right now. Like I'm hungry, I'm feeling tired, I'm feeling irritated in my soul, I'm feeling anxious, I might be feeling a bit annoyed. When we make a decision that's significant and it's a decision for our body, it starts to affect our soul. And we have to remember that it's a full package. It's not just one, because when we're struggling or when things may be hard or when we may be questioning the decision that we've made, we have to remember that our spirit's involved. And we have to remember the promise of what's been given us in our spirit. Because the moment, as we all know, the moment we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we received His Spirit. We were adopted into His family. We became temples of the Holy Spirit, as it says in there in Corinthians, I believe. That we've become temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just our spirit that lives inside of us, but it's the Spirit of God. And as we choose to sacrifice in our body, as we choose to relinquish our desires, our thoughts, our feelings, we begin to experience an increase of the Spirit in our lives. And this is why it's crucial for us to understand the fact that it's all three of these things as people that are spirit, soul, and body. It brings it all into alignment. It helps it make sense. It provides us with the comfort or with the courage to continue on. When our body says, no, I want to eat some food now. When my mind says, no, I think I'm ready to give up now. We are encouraged by the Holy Spirit that's within us. All three things are connected. So why do we fast? Why do we fast? That's a question that we've been hit with a lot. Why do we fast? Now, in biblical times, there was a bunch of different reasons why people fasted. And in our current times, there is a bunch of different reasons why people fast. I think one of the greatest misconceptions that we have about fasting, and I think it's something that is being defined by modern secular culture, is that fasting is a great weight loss trick. It's a great healthy habit to employ. Like right now, there's a thing called intermittent fasting, which is a principle that you actually see take place in the Bible where you choose to abstain eating from food for a certain period of time throughout your day. Maybe you only eat between 6 p.m. and 10 p.m., but then for the other 20 hours of the day, you fast. There, like modern secular culture uses fast as a health trick, as a habit to be healthy or to lose weight. Biblically, that was not the reason why they fasted at all. What does the Bible have to say about fasting? Well, fasting, first and foremost, is not a command. Fasting is not a command. We see fasting practiced both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in multiple different ways and for different reasons. But it is not something that we are commanded to do. But it's often something that people do in response to something that God has done. There are around or slightly over about 70 instances in the Word of God that are written about fasting. There's a lot about fasting, and there's a lot of different reasons why people fast in the Bible. One of the most common misconceptions about fasting is that it is only to be used to get God to give us something that we want or something that we need. And this couldn't be further from the truth. Fasting isn't just about getting something that we want. Fasting isn't just about getting something that we need. It's about an act of devotion. It's about setting ourselves apart, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. It's about us being followers of Christ and the example that he set. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 4, we're going to just read a small portion of scripture here. Luke chapter 4. It says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert." Let me just give you a little bit of backstory here. So Jesus has just spent time with John the Baptist at the Jordan, and he's been baptized, and the heavens have opened, and God has spoken, a voice from heaven has spoken, and he's spoken over Christ that this is my son whom I love and whom I am well pleased. And Jesus was baptized. He was baptized in water, but he received the Spirit. And so we pick it up here, and Jesus has returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written that man does not live on bread alone." Jesus has been baptized. He's had heaven open. The Father has spoken over him that he is his Son in whom he is well pleased. He is full of the Spirit, and he is led into the desert for 40 days of fasting and not eating. Do you know that this is not the first time that someone has spent 40 days not eating and fasting? There's actually two other accounts in the Bible where men of God encounter God or have an encounter with God, and their response or what takes place is they fast for 40 days. The first one was Moses. In the book of Exodus, we see Moses at numerous times go up on Mount Sinai and spend time in the presence of God. In chapter 34, Moses is up on Mount Sinai. We know chapter 4 of Exodus very well because it's a chapter where God tells himself to Moses as, "I am the Lord your God. I am compassionate. I am slow to anger. I am gracious and abounding in love." We have this identity statement that God speaks to Moses as he tells him who he is. But if you go and read on further in chapter 34 of Exodus, you see that Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights, and he did not eat or drink anything during that time. And when he came down from the mountain, his face was radiating. It was glowing. The second person in the Bible who fasted for 40 days without food was Elijah. We see in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah has just defeated Jezebel, and he's defeated a whole bunch of evil prophets, and he's run away, and he's come to this point where he's tired, and he's so tired that he feels like he might die. And he sits down underneath a tree, and an angel of the Lord comes to him, and he tells him to arise and to eat and to drink, and then to tell him to go on his way on a journey. And in 1 Kings 19 verse 8, it says, "So Elijah arose, and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." So he rose, he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and for 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So here are three accounts of men, one of them being Jesus, who fasted for 40 days. In each of these cases, there wasn't a result that these people were after. In each of these cases, they were fasting as a physical response to an encounter with God that they had had. As I said before, one of the greatest misconceptions that we have about fasting is that we fast because we are seeking a result. And while, yes, there are accounts in the Bible of people fasting for a specific result, and it's not unbiblical to do that, that isn't the sole reason to fast. It's not just about a result. Fasting, in every circumstance, is about response. Fasting is about a response. I'm going to unpack that more later as I continue to share more stories from the Bible about fasting. In this case, though, with Elijah, with Moses, and with Jesus, these three people, these three men, one of them being God as well, all have a significant encounter that leads them into a response, which seems appropriate to them to be a 40-day fast. There's a really common theme with some stories in the Bible of fasting, and it shows up mainly in the Old Testament. But fasting in the Old Testament was used as a response that the Israelites, that the people of God, would do as they would repent and turn away from their sin and turn back to Him. In Ezra, we see that Ezra and the people are weeping and mourning over the sins of Israel. They have intermarried with pagans, as God had commanded them not to do. And this fruits of the intermarriage and the crossover between the people of God and people of other religions or people from other nations has seen idolatry come in. It's seen separation from God. It's seen exile. It's seen a whole lot of really bad stuff that has taken place because of the sin of the people of Israel. In Ezra chapter 10, we see an example of fasting. He fasted along with tearing his robes, and he lamented and he cried out to the Lord in grief because of the sin. We see this as an example of people, they're turning away from their sin and their response is to fast. Their response is to fast, to set themselves apart, to forgo eating food for a period of time. It wasn't 40 days. And depending on the circumstance of people fasting to turn away from food, sometimes it was a couple of days, sometimes it was 24 hours. But they were turning away from their sin, and their response was to fast. We see this also, there's a few other examples which I won't read or go into, but they're at different points in scripture. In Samuel chapter 7, again, we see the Israelites who are turning away from their sin, and they choose to fast as their response to set their bodies apart. In Jonah, where Jonah goes to Nineveh and he tells the Ninevites to turn away from their sin and to turn back to God. And we see them, their response to turn away from their sin was to fast. Again, in Ezra chapter 9, we see that, and I've just explained that. But another common reason why people would fast was that they would fast in the face of trials. Or they would fast because there is such a grief of what is taking place in the world around them, or there's such a sadness that is taking place in the world around them. A great example of this is the story of Esther. It's a great illustration. In chapter 4 of Esther, she is made aware of the law that will annihilate or murder or get rid of every Jew in the kingdom of Persia. She's been made aware of this law that is going to wipe out the Jews. It's going to eradicate them. And in the midst of all the feelings that you could imagine that she's feeling in that moment, she comes and Mordecai helps her, and they perceive what is going on around them. And what does Esther do? In the midst of such turmoil, in the midst of such angst, uncertainty, potential destruction, she proclaims a 3-day fast. She gets all of her servants, she gets everyone to set themselves apart for 3 days to fast. They choose to face this moment, this terrible moment, by fasting. Fasting's all about the response. I could go on and continue to share story after story. I think of Joseph. When Joseph died, his whole family fasted for 7 days as a response. They were overcome with such grief and such sadness for their loss that they fasted for 7 days as a response. They set themselves apart for 7 days. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I have experienced really great levels of sadness in my life, and there's a common phrase that we all use when we're sad. We often say that I'm so sad that I just can't eat right now. I'm just so sad that I just can't eat right now. And now I'm not at all like trying to say that common phrase is something to make doctrine out of. But what I am trying to suggest is that fasting, like we perhaps perceive it as something that's for a result, is not actually the fullness of what it's made for. And maybe it's more about the response. Maybe it's got more to do with our heart position and with us setting ourselves as apart as the living sacrifice. The key thing with all stories of fasting that take place within the Word of God, which are documented in the Word of God, the common ground is encounter and its response. It's not result. It's encounter and its response. We respond by fasting because of our knowledge of God, because of our awareness of God. Maybe it's because we've had a radical encounter with God, like Moses or like Elijah or like Jesus. It's all about response. Because this is what we control. We aren't responsible for the result. We aren't responsible for creating an encounter or for creating knowledge. We can't do that. Our position and our only point of responsibility is how we choose to respond. It's how we choose to respond. Because we are in control of our bodies. Because we are in control of our souls. And as we choose to relinquish that control by fasting, that is our response. As I've said, fasting isn't about result. Fasting is not about what we can get from God. It's not about trying to twist his arm. It's about living out a response that is an act of devotion to God. Quite often, we start from this point. We're seeking a result, and we long for a result, and so we choose to respond. based on our desire of a result. And quite often, and sometimes we don't see that result happen. The way it should be though, always, the way it should be is that we respond because of an encounter. That we respond because of who God is. That we respond because God is faithful. That we respond because God is merciful. That we respond because God is gracious. That we respond because we need God to show up, not an answer. That we respond because we want to know God more, because we want Him to be greater in our lives than what the things are that are going on in our world. And sometimes results do happen. There's no denying that. Jesus even communicated that with His disciples. There's a story in the Gospels where Jesus, His disciples are trying to pray for someone who is demon-possessed. And they come back to Him and they say, Jesus, the demon wouldn't leave. And then Jesus replies to him and says that that demon or that can only come out through prayer and fasting. So sometimes there is a result that comes from our fasting. But that isn't the reason why we fast. We fast as a response to our knowledge of who God is. We fast because of a response of how faithful He is, of how amazing He is, how loving, how gracious, how kind. Because of who He is, we respond with an act of devotion. And so that's where we find ourselves today. That's what we believe that God is leading us to do as a collective community in this season. I'm sure if we sat and thought about it, there's a whole bunch of things that we would love to see results in our lives. Some of them really great reasons. Some of them reasons that are for the greater good of humanity. Some of the reasons may be selfish, and that's okay if you have personal things that you're contending for that affect you and you want to see results. We're not fasting this week for a result. We're fasting this week as a response because of who God is. And the cry of our heart has to be that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done. That it's not, God, I want you to show up in XYZ. But it's, God, I know that you are faithful. God, I know that you are merciful. God, I know that you are gracious. God, I know that you are loving. God, I see the journey that you have taken us on. And God, I want to respond in an act of devotion. Maybe there's an element where we have to choose to turn away from sin or the bad choices that we have made. Maybe there's an element where we are aggrieved by what is going on around us in the world, by the division that is taking place in the world around us right now. But as we enter this week of fasting, and as we don't just fast this week, but as we begin to look at the practice of fasting, and as we begin to maybe consider implementing it in our lives. Because can I just say, the stories that I've shared on today and the reasons why people fasted from the stories that I've shared weren't the only reasons why they fasted. There are multiple Jewish festivals throughout the year that observe and practice fasting as a part of their festival, as a part of their celebration. People fasted because they experienced victory. People fasted because they wanted to humble themselves before God. People living in the time of the ancient Near East when Jesus walked the earth, fasting was such a natural response for them. It was such a normal part of their lives to relinquish their desires, to give up food. It was seen as something that was just part of the way of life. Jesus, when communicating with Pharisees in Matthew, Pharisees asked Jesus in Matthew why his disciples weren't fasting like everyone else's disciples were during that period of time. And Jesus replied to them, he replied to them with a statement, and it wasn't an if statement, but it was a when statement. And he said, when the time comes, or when the bridegroom is no longer here on earth with them, then they shall fast. It wasn't a case of if they will fast. It was a case of when they shall fast. So even Jesus in his teaching and the way that he communicated and what he told people, it wasn't a case of if fasting was to happen. It was a case of when fasting would happen. And so we should be considering fasting. But it can't be attached to a result. It has to be as a response of encounter, of knowledge of who God is. And in it all, we have to remember that we are spirit, soul, and body. And the choice that we make is a choice with all these three things in mind. And we respond out of all these three things. We respond because we want our souls, our minds, our thinking, our feelings, and our emotions to be submitted to the will of God. We respond because we want our bodies to be submitted to the will of God. To know that man doesn't live on bread alone, that God can sustain us. Fasting is a response. Fasting is a response. If you just close your eyes, I want to pray for us this morning. That as we prepare to enter into this fast tonight, as we prepare to seek the will of God, to relinquish our desires, to abstain from the things that we're choosing to abstain from, that it would not be because we seek a result, but that we would fast because it's an act of devotion based on who God is. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we enter into this week, Father, as we set ourselves apart, Lord, I pray first and foremost that you would be glorified. Father, that you would be worshipped and magnified in all that we do in these coming days. Father, I pray for the courage and the strength for us all to submit, to willingly submit our spirits, our souls, and our bodies to you. Father, I pray that you would allow us and gift us the chance to respond to who you are, the chance to remember who you are, the chance to experience who you are throughout this week. And Lord, if results may come, then Lord, let them come if it is your will. But Father, may we know and remember that we do not fast because we want to see results, but God, we fast because it's an act of devotion to you. And that it brings us closer to you, that it makes us more aware of your presence, that it glorifies your name, that it sustains us by your spirit. Father, would you help us to become more like your Son? Would you continue to form us into your image and into your likeness in all that we do? In your name we pray. Amen.